If you've got your Bibles with you today, would you turn to James chapter 1, James, the little book of James. And for those of you who have trouble finding that, that is right after the book of Hebrews, right before the little letter of 1 Peter. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. And this morning, we're beginning a brand new study. So as you're finding your way there, yesterday, if you follow me online, was a busy day for the wits. And so Saturdays are like crazy busy in our lives right now. So I got up at 4:30 yesterday morning, and Laura Kate and I drove over on the other side of Columbia to Heathwood Hall, it's an Episcopal school over there, in sight of Williams Bryce, if you will. I think you can see it there, if I got the stadium right. Anyway, South Carolina, you can see it there in the distance as we made our way out. And when we got there, it was too early, it's dark, and so you couldn't see them. So she had a cross country, a top five invitational cross country race yesterday. Fastest runners from all over Georgia and South Carolina were there. And she ran a 5K in 22.26 minutes. Can I get an amen? That's fast, amen? That's amazing. I look at her and I go, why? And she says, cause. And so out of like 175 runners, she was like, they got a time estimate of either 37th or 40th, but that's still really fast for a freshman. And so then we bebopped over back over into Martinez for the boys' football games yesterday. You say, where are you going? There's a point. Just hold on. I'm not just telling you about my Saturday. There's a point. And so we came back to Martinez for our Pop Warner football games, which started like at 8:30 yesterday morning. Kim was taking the kids over there. I get back there a little before lunchtime, and John's team lost. They're trying. John's team lost. Ben's team won yesterday. They had a win. They won yesterday. Yay, my Ben. He won. And then Jack's team won. They're undefeated. They're Harlem Bulldogs defeated, if you will. I think he played Washington Wilkes yesterday. But they struggled a little bit. They got started off great. And then a little before halftime, they just kind of like Tennessee, they just kind of laid down a little bit. And they were struggling coming into the half. And so I'm working the chains because they voluntold me that I was going to do MPR. And if y'all don't know what MPR is, it's mandatory player rule, where in Pop Warner, you've got to be over there and watching all the numbers and seeing who gets enough plays, and you got to write all their names down. And so I got this message last week where they said, hey, by the way, you're doing MPR this week. And I said, okay, I thought I was doing change, not MPR. I'll do it, but you get what you get. That's not what I'm gifted at. My eyes can't see that far. I can't even see which one of my kids are out there. I can't read the numbers. And so if you want me to do MPR, I will do it, because rebellion is as witchcraft. If you want me to do it, I will do it, but I'm not gifted to that. She called back she texted back a few minutes later, oh, you're doing chains now. And so I'm on the field, I'm watching them, and so at the halftime, the team comes off, and I'm standing right there next to the benches, and you got the tents are there, and that coach is giving them what for, and he's telling them, you need to do this, and you got to have to step it up, and you're going to have to win. And I'm listening to what he's saying, and there's this daddy standing next to me, and I hear him say, that's right, coach, give them the basics, remind them of the basics. I said, basics? He's telling them that he's going to whoop them, they're going to do bear crawls from here to Saudi Arabia if they don't win and do better this next time. The basics. But I thought about that. Why is he saying, give them the basics? Give them the basics. Because when you're in trouble, when you're pressured, when you're stressed, what do you need to do? You need to go back to the basics. And so that's what we're doing here over the next several weeks in the book of James. We're beginning a new study this morning called Basics. These are simple but vital lessons on living the Christian life from the book of James. You see, whereas Romans tells us what we should believe, okay? Romans is a great theological book. We're going through it now on Tuesdays and Thursday mornings if you want to join me on Facebook Live. Romans tells us what we are to believe, but James tells us how we are to behave. That's a vitally important difference. Romans tells us what we are to believe, but James tells us how we are to behave. The book of James tells us, it teaches us how we are to react, how we are to respond to all sorts of situations and circumstances that come into our lives. As we go through the book of James, you're going to see how James tells us how to endure persecution, how to gain wisdom, how to handle wealth and poverty, how to control your tongue, how to take care of widows and orphans, and even how to pray for the sick. That's why one of my friends and mentors, Dr. Johnny Hunt, he calls James Christianity in shoe leather. That's a great way of describing it. James is Christianity in shoe leather. It's where you get down to brass tacks. It's where the rubber hits the roads. And so if you want to know what a Christian ought to look like, and talk like how a Christian ought to walk and to behave, then you need to go back and study and read the book of James. And so again, what I want to do over the next several weeks is I just want to give you some very practical lessons for present day living. I want to show you how to live your life as a Christian. How is a Christian supposed to live? And this morning, as we jump right into the book of James, James chapter 1, look at what James has to say to us as he teaches us about turning trials into triumph. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We've not done this in a long, long, long time. Would you please stand to your feet and let's read these first four verses together this morning. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And if you have made your way there this morning, say, All right. James says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Thank you. You may be seated. I heard about two brothers who were interviewing for like a team over-the-road truck driving job, one of those big rigs. And the guy who was conducting the interview, he said, I want to give you and your brother a hypothetical situation. So Charlie was one and Leroy was the other. He said, Charlie, I want to give you a hypothetical situation, and I want to see if you can tell me how you would handle this hypothetical situation. So Charlie says, okay. He said, all right, I want you to suppose that you're driving, Leroy's up in the top, he's sleeping, and your truck is loaded down with produce, and as you come over the top of a very, very steep mountain, all of a sudden you realize that your brakes have gone out. Your brakes are gone. And so you try to engage your emergency brake, and it fails as well. So you try to downshift, and you strip all of your gears. You have no way of slowing down. As a matter of fact, at this point, you are speeding up 80, 90, 100, 110, 120, 130, only in my dreams, 130 miles an hour, and you can't. And then you look up ahead of you and you notice that the road goes from two lanes to one lane. There's a one lane bridge, and you look up to the horizon and there's a truck coming in from the other way in just the exact same situation as you are. You're headed toward the one lane bridge. You have no way to slow down. You are speeding up. He's coming the other way. No way to slow down. Speeding up. What do you do? Charlie says, I'm waking up Leroy. He said, excuse me? He said, I'm going to wake up Leroy. He said, why are you going to wake up Leroy? He said, because Leroy ain't never seen a great big old wreck like we're about to see. And you know, sometimes that's the way that life is, and isn't it? Sometimes that's the way that life is. And even for us as Christians, sometimes that's the way life is. You're bebopping along. You're minding your own business, thinking to yourself, man, I've got it made. Things are good. My family's great. My marriage is great. My kids are great. My job is great. I've got plenty of money in the bank. I've got good health. Everybody's just fine. I don't need God. Things are good. Look right here and listen to your pastor this morning. There will come a day, sooner rather than later, when you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you need God. And when that day comes, and again, it will come, but when that day comes, trust me, I want you to have three simple but practical principles on how to turn that trial into a triumph. I want to show you this morning, straight from the book of James, these first four verses, how to go from a heartache to a hallelujah, how to go from an oh boy to an oh joy, okay? So here's the very first thing that I want you to write down this morning is what I call the consecration principle. Just jot that down. Just write it in the margin of your Bible. Put it down there. You don't have bulletins, but just write it somewhere, okay? Put it on your notes function on your iPhone. If you have a Samsung, I don't have a clue what you have. But put it down there on your iPhone and take some notes. The consecration principle, okay? You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, the word consecration means to set aside. It means to choose to set aside for divine purposes. It also carries with it the idea to give up all ownership. Don't miss that, okay? Don't miss that. Because if you fail to grasp that truth, you will never really understand what the book of James is all about. There are people all across the world, all throughout the years, who had a problem with James. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he called James the epistle of straw. He just didn't like the book of James. He didn't like it at all. He didn't think it should be in your Bible. And but God knew better. And so God said, no, James goes in there. Martin Luther, you know, I don't care what you think on this. And I even had a lady 20 years ago when I started preaching a series through the book of James. She came up to me there at our first little church in the backwaters of West Tennessee. And she says, you better be careful, preacher. I said, what? She said, you starting a series through James? I said, yeah. She said, you better be careful. If you're not careful, you're preaching that book on works, people are going to think that you're a legalist. They're going to call you a legalist. Hey, look right here. I don't know of another book in the Bible that is more a book of faith than the book of James. As a matter of fact, as you read through the book of James, what you're going to discover is that you're going to find words like believe and believing and faith 19 times in just 5 short chapters. What James is saying is this. James is saying, hey, you say you have faith, great. You show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. In Tennessee, we would say, hey, you great big old bag of hot air, put up or shut up. Put your money where your mouth is. That's what James is saying. That's what he would say if he was from West Tennessee, all right? That's what he would say. And that's exactly what James did. Look in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who was James? James was the half-brother of Jesus. That's who he was. James was a half-brother of Jesus. Now, I got to be honest with you. If I'm James and I'm the half-brother of Jesus and I'm writing a letter that's going to end up being put in the Bible, I'm going to start off by saying something like this. James, Jesus's baby brother. Okay? I got to be honest with you. If I'm gonna write a book and I'm Jesus's little brother, then what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna draw attention to that fact. I'm gonna talk about what it was like to grow up in the house with Jesus, how he never got in trouble and I always got in trouble. He never got whooped and I always got whooped. I don't know if that's Bible or not, but you get what I'm saying. He would have gone around on conferences and started preaching on the revival circuits and having big tent crusades and all those sorts of things because he's the half-brother of Jesus. You know who else he was? He was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. That's who James was. James was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. He was also the moderator of the Great Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 16. But he doesn't start off by saying any of those things. He doesn't say, James, the senior pastor, the lead pastor of the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. James, a denominational leader. James, worldwide, world-famous traveling evangelist. He doesn't say any of those things. He just simply says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've still got your Bibles out there. Circle that little word bondservant or however it corresponds, bondslave in your Bible, because that's a very, very important word in your Christian knowledge, because the word there, bondservant, is a Greek word, and it goes back to an idea back in Greek culture. So you had a lot of slavery back in Greek culture. It's all over the place, and so a lot of the things that we understand kind of go back to that culture. And in that Greek culture, when you had a slave, a servant, who was set free by their master, and yet they chose to stay. They looked around the world that was available to them, the opportunities that awaited them, and yet they chose to stay with their master. That master would take them over to a doorpost. They became what was known as a doulos, okay? D-O-U-L-O-S, a doulos. And that doulos was then taken over to the doorpost, and that master would take an awl, A-W-L, because I can't pronounce it correctly, A-W-L, and that master would take an awl, and he would drive that awl through the ear into that doorpost and create a hole. And that hole, everywhere that guy went from that point forward, everybody would see that hole in his ear and they would know that this guy had made the choice to stay with his master and that he was now a bondservant, a doulos of his master. And that little hole, not necessarily little, that hole in that ear was what was known as a stigmata. You've heard that word before, a stigmata. It's the same word that Paul uses over in Galatians 6:17 when he says, I bear in my body the marks, the stigmata of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what James is saying here is this, I am the servant, I am the bondservant, I am the bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since he had been bought with a price, he no longer could say, well, I want to do this and I want to do that. From that point forward, he can never say no to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have a very skewed and messed up idea about what it means to be a servant. Did you know that? You hear the word thrown around today like people don't know what it means. People will say, well, we need servant leadership, and we do. People will say, well, you need to have a servant's heart, and you should. But people don't really understand what that word means. If you are a bondservant, if you are a bondslave of Jesus Christ, that means that you gave up all of your rights at the foot of the cross. And so the very first principle is that of consecration, and it's foundational for you to really understand how to turn your trials into triumphs. But then number two is the celebration principle. Not just consecration. You've been set aside. You're no longer your own. You are a doulos. You are a bondservant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. You can no longer say no. But then there is the celebration principle. Look in verse 2. It's kind of strange. In verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, I could preach from here till next Sunday morning, never stop. You wouldn't stay, but I could do it. If I could preach from here to next Sunday morning, never even stop, I would not even scratch the surface of the tremendous amount of truth that is wrapped up about trials and tragedies and troubles and tribulations there in that one single short verse. Now, notice what James says. He says that trials are a definite fact. Now, catch what he says. He says, count it all joy. Are y'all still there? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Not if, when. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. If you want to know where you're headed this morning, you're headed for trouble, and trouble is headed for you. That's just where you're headed, okay? Trouble is inevitable. Trouble is inescapable. Trouble is unavoidable. Job says in Job 5, verse 7, he says, yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. In other words, just as sure as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, just as sure as there are 24 hours in a day, just as sure as the president is going to do that weird little whisper thing at the end of every one of his speeches. Does that drive y'all crazy? Just as sure as that, you are going to have trouble and trials and tribulations. If you haven't already learned that truth, you've got to learn it if you're really going to understand how to turn your trials into triumph. Did you know that Christians, and even good Christians, and even godly Christians can't escape trouble? They can't outrun trouble. Did you know that? Christians get cancer just like lost folks. Christians have heart attacks just like lost folks. Christians lose their jobs just like lost folks. Christians are killed by drunk drivers just like lost folks. Christians are murdered and robbed just like lost folks. Christians die in war and from COVID just like lost folks. I can't tell you the number of people that I have communicated with over the last month or so, either through phone or direct message, or even coming into my office and sitting down and sharing their tragic stories, stories about how they have family members and friends who've got COVID. They're in the hospital. They're dying. They're on a ventilator. They can't get up. They don't know why God's not hearing their prayers and all those sorts of things. And when you take all of the questions that they have, you can really boil it down to just one big, really unanswerable question. Why? Why? Come close. There is a heresy that's being preached out there today. It's being preached in our area. I could point you at the churches. It's being preached all across our nation, all across this world. There is a heresy out there today that says something like this. Once you become a Christian, once you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you will never have a trouble. You'll never have a trial. You'll never have another temptation. Look right here. That is a lie. It's a lie. As a matter of fact, when you become a Christian, as you begin to draw closer and closer and closer to the Lord, then the more tough and the more tragic your trials may become. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. When you read and study your Bible, what you're going to discover is that the great and godly men and women of your Bible, they faced terrible trials. They endured horrible tragedies. Paul says in Acts 20, verse 19, he said, serving the Lord with all humility and many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in laborers more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. By the way, can I stop right here? I wish you'd just put a comma and not go on perils and perils and perils and perils and perils, but I'm going to read it for you, all right? In perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And you think you've got problems. Sometimes we get the idea that if we'll just carry our Bible and go to church and give our tithe and say our prayers before we go to bed at night and try to be a good boy, try to be a good girl, then we will never face those kinds of troubles. And it's just not true. In fact, it's just the opposite. It shouldn't seem strange that if you are living for Jesus and walking with Jesus, it shouldn't seem strange if trials and tragedies come into your life. If you're living and walking and serving Jesus, it ought to be strange if they don't. You're not going to hear that in most pulpits today. But it ought to be strange. Peter says, 1 Peter 4:12, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he says, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Look what James goes on to say in verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, circle, underline, highlight, star, that little word, fall into. It's only found 2 times in your New Testament. One of the times it's found in the story of the Good Samaritan. How many of y'all remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Can I see your hands? Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? You read about it over in the Gospel of Luke. There's this guy traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, having a great time, a day trip for him. He's going down, bebopping, minding his own business. It's a great day. When all of a sudden the Bible says that he fell among thieves. Same word. He fell among thieves. Now again, he wasn't looking for them. He wasn't expecting them. He wasn't going, yoo-hoo, Mr. Robber, I have some money over here. He wasn't saying like that. Actually, he's a guy, yoo-hoo. He wasn't doing that at all. He wasn't expecting it at all. That's not what he's doing. He was minding his own business when all of a sudden those robbers came rushing over those rocks and bouncing through those bushes. And like a great Western movie, they ambushed him. And so that's exactly what James says your life is like. Trouble's going to come into your life just that same way. Here you are walking through the road of life, minding your own business, trying to live for God. When all of a sudden, when you least expect it, when things are going great, wham! Trouble jumps up, smacks you in the kisser, knocks you flat on your back quicker than you can say Rumpelstiltskin. Amen. That's what he says. Trials are a definite fact. Number 2. Trials are a diverse fact. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, again, circle out the word various or diverse maybe in your old King James. The word there is where we get our word polka dotted from. So he says, your life is going to be dotted with trials. Now, sometimes they're little bitty, itty bitty, itty bitty dots that are just kind of an annoyance. Like on the way out to West this morning, I get behind this old red Dodge Dakota and he won't get out of my way. And it's a little, no, it's a big annoyance, okay? It's a big thing. But he wouldn't get out of my way. And I can't remember what Jack told me years ago. Push him, Daddy, push him. It might might be a great big boulder, a great big dot, like your mom or your dad getting or dying of cancer. But either way, your road is going to be marked. It's going to be dotted with all sorts of definite adverse trials. But then he says something really weird. Now, if you checked out, you need to kind of check back in, all right? Not only are trials a definite fact and a diverse fact, he says they're a delightful fact. They're a delightful fact. My brethren, count it all joy. Now, the first two words are the key. My brethren, he's talking here to God's people. He's talking about Christians. Hey, by the way, I'll just say this and I'll move on. I wish that I could get some of these name it, claim it, blab it, grab it preachers on TV who have more hairspray than grace just to grasp this one verse. These were not just brothers in the faith. These were brothers in the fire. He goes on to say, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, here's what I know that you're thinking. You're thinking this. That's tough. Pastor, that is hard. It absolutely is. But James is saying that there is something about a trial, something about a trouble, something about a tragedy that ought to bring joy to your heart. I said that at West this morning. I looked at one of our guys and he went like this right here. And I had to kind of make sure that I said the right thing. But James says, there is something about a trial, something about a tragedy, something about a trouble that ought to bring joy to your heart. Now, don't get the wrong idea. James is not saying, he's not some sort of weirdo who likes rubbing salt in his open cuts. He's not some sort of a nut job who likes rolling around in crushed glass just for the fun of it. He's not even saying keep a stiff upper lip. He's not saying just grin and bear it. James isn't saying that you ought to enjoy trials or even that trials are a joy. So that brings us to the $64 million question. How can you rejoice in the middle of troubles and trials? How can you do that? The key to the whole passage is found in those first two verses, those first two words. Count it. Consider it. The word means to look ahead, to look forward, to think ahead. In other words, when you fall into the fire, don't look, don't focus on the flames, focus on the Father. Look to the Lord. The writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, we know that it wasn't the cross that Jesus was looking forward to. We know that. You say, how do we know that it wasn't the cross that Jesus was looking forward to? Because Jesus prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be possible, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Jesus was not looking forward to the torment that he was going to face on the cross. He wasn't excited about what he was going to endure at all. You say, well, then what was it that brought joy to his heart? The crown, the converts, the church. Amen. Jesus didn't focus on the cross. Pay attention. Don't miss this. Jesus didn't focus on the cross. He looked ahead. What did he see? Remember what that word means. What did he see? He didn't look at the cross. He looked past the cross. And when he looked past the cross, he saw the lives that would be changed, the marriages that would be healed. He saw the churches that would be built up. He saw the sermons that would be preached. He saw the Father that would be glorified. And that's what brought joy to his heart. You've got the consecration principle and the celebration principle. Then lastly, hurry up. You've got the concentration principle. He gives us a great big clue to it right here in verse 3. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now look right here. There are a lot of things that you're never going to know about the trials that you go through and the troubles that you face. As a matter of fact, I'll just tell you one thing that you'll never know about most of the bad stuff that comes into your life. Why? Why me? Why did this happen to me? You're not going to know that. It just saves you a whole lot of time and worry and headaches. I'll just go ahead and tell you that most of the trials, most of the troubles, most of the tragedies that come into your life, we're not going to know the answer to why this side of heaven. But pay attention. There is one thing that you can know for sure from the trials and troubles that come into your life. You can know that the testing of your faith produces patience. Amen. That's such a beautiful word. The testing of your faith. It's the picture of a little bitty baby bird testing his wings for the first time to see if he's going to be able to fly. That's such a great picture, isn't it? It's a baby bird testing his wings. And here's what James is saying. The trials and troubles that come into your life are test of the toughness of your faith. My friend and father in the ministry, James Merritt, put it this way. He said, today's gloom, as dark as it may be, is only a passing cloud that is veiling the radiance of tomorrow's joy. Those dark clouds of trouble are nothing more than the shadow of God's wing. It takes those troubles and trials and storms to make us into who God wants us to be. Verse 4, and I close. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Not only must your faith stand the test of time, your faith must stand the test of trials. A faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. Have you ever noticed that when some people go through trouble, they drop out of church? You ever notice that? You can see that even here. You ever notice that? People go through troubles, bad things happen, tragedies happen, and they quit. All of a sudden, there are people who were here a year ago. There are people that were here 6 months ago. There are people who were here 2 weeks, 2 months ago. They're not here now. Where are they? They're gone. They dropped out. Why? Are they mad at me? Most of them not. A few. Are they mad at Tommy? No. Are they mad at Josh? He hadn't been here long enough to make about two or three people mad, all right? So why are they not here? Well, I'll tell you why. Because they got disappointed with God. Bad things happened. Troubles came into their life. Tragedies came into their life. Tribulations came into their life. They got disappointed with God. And so they said, God, wait a minute, wait a minute. I went to church. I carried my Bible. I gave my money. I sang in the choir. I served on that team. I taught a Sunday school class. I did this. I did that. And you did this to me. I don't need you anymore. They quit on God. There was a young man. He was trying to get ahead, trying to get started in a peach growing business. Took all of his money, all of his savings, all of his retirement, and bought a peach orchard. Frost came, killed every one of them. All those blooms, gone. He got mad and quit going to church. A month later, this is before Facebook, because right now I just send you a Facebook message. Where have you been? Pastor goes to his house, knocks on the screen door. You don't have screen doors anymore either. Knocks on the screen door. The guy says, who is it? The preacher said, hey, it's the pastor. The guy comes, doesn't even open up the screen door. Just, he says, what do you want? Pastor said, man, I sure have missed you lately. It's been a month. You haven't been in church. I ain't coming. What do you mean you're not coming? I'm not going to church anymore. Why? Didn't you hear what happened to my peach orchard? Didn't you hear about the frost? Yeah, I heard. A God who would do that to my peaches, I don't want anything to do with. I'm not coming. That pastor looked back at that young man through the screen door. And he said, I need you to know something. God loves you. God loves you more than you could ever imagine. And God knows that peaches can grow without frost, but Christians cannot grow without troubles. Amen. And God's not in the business of growing peaches. God's in the business of growing Christians. Look right here. I got to get done. Listen to this, pastor. Sir, ma'am, listen to this, pastor. There are some of you here this morning, and I know what your attitude is. Your attitude is, I don't need God. Maybe somebody brought you this morning. You were so kind to come. But you've got this attitude, I don't need God. Preacher, tell me why I need God. Here's why. If not today and if not tomorrow, there will come a time when you are laying on your back, on your deathbed, if you are blessed enough to die that way, in your right mind, having your faculties, there will come a day when you will know that you need God. Amen. And there's some of you here this morning in this room watching online, and right now, you right this morning, you are in the middle, smack dab in the middle of a trial, a trouble, and instead of shaking your fist in the face of God and saying, I don't need you, why me? What you need to do is realize and pray. I pray to God that you will. You need to realize that that trouble that you're facing is an alarm clock that God set to go off in your heart to remind you that you do need Him. That you need Him. And if you think that you're going through troubles and trials now, if you think that things are bad for you now, listen, the greatest trial that you'll ever face is going to a Christless grave. Knowing that you made the greatest mistake that you could ever make, you rejected Jesus. And there is no trial on earth that can even begin to compare with spending eternity without God.